So we are beginning a new series of messages. We're not quite exactly sure how many of these will be a part of this series, but it is titled, This Is Us.
Yes, This Is
this
Us.
This Is Us. And in this message series, we just want to do our best to lay out before you, before ourselves, who we are as a church, our core purposes, and what we're here to do as a church body.
What is the church biblically?
Yeah, because the church as a whole, of course, has been around for centuries when Jesus rose from the dead.
Yes.
And disciples were made. That's when the church was born. So let's say 2,000 years. The church as a whole, universal, has been around. But we all, I think, have developed over all these years and generations some preconceived ideas of what church is. Yeah. Right? And so even though it's been around a long time, in so many ways, when you look around compared to what you read in Scripture, the church itself has really drifted further and further, in many ways, from Jesus' original intent and purpose for what he designed the church to be. And so the early church, this is what we want to talk about a little bit today, had some key characteristics and traits. One was this remarkable commitment to the cause. And the mission, no matter the cost. I mean, when you just begin to look, read a little bit of church history and you see what people sacrifice, literally their lives, for the sake of spreading the mission, it's convicting.
Yeah, amen.
In many ways, because you look at yourself and you think, would I do that? Would I risk all of that? People were willing to give away their money, their possessions. When you read the book of Acts, you think, what? The people sold tracts of land. They brought it to the church for the sake of the mission. They believed in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to come.
Yes.
Make it a priority to come to that study, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher and leader of the church. He's your personal leader and guide through all the affairs of your life. And if we go through life ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit and we do not communicate with him along the way every day, as soon as you get up in the morning,
amen.
He's God within us. Yeah. And he's there for a reason. And so we need to know who the Holy Spirit is, what his work is in our lives, and be aware. It's like that song we sing. Those words were so meaningful. Let us become more aware of your presence, what you're doing in and through us in the earth. And so the moving of the Holy Spirit, even in the early church, certainly wasn't considered weird. It was common for people to pray for one another and have the Holy Spirit move in ways of miracles and signs and wonders, and people spoke in other tongues, and that was common in the early church. And there was this strong sense of family also in the early church.
Right.
I mean, it went beyond just the natural family as we know it. Because they saw everybody as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was often promoting, he would say this about, like, when he promoted Phoebe in the church in Romans.
Phoebe's a woman.
Was a woman. He said, I commend to you our sister in the Lord, Phoebe. She's doing a work of the Lord. Welcome her.
Get her anything she needs. She was a pastor going to visit Rome.
Yeah.
The church at Rome.
And so it was like, no matter what the race or nationality of a person, there was this strong sense of family in the early church. The elders were seen often as mothers and fathers to the younger believers. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul, when you read in the New Testament in his letters, many of his letters, he would say, you know, again, thank so-and-so, my beloved brother in the Lord. They were not natural brothers, but he referred to them as a brother.
Yes.
He'd say, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's pretty personal, a holy kiss. And when I was meditating about this, I grew up Catholic, and I remember as a young girl when they began to institute the practice of welcoming one another, shake one another's hand in the service, in the mass. That was huge. I remember even my family's reaction. What? We have to like turn and look towards somebody and shake their hand? Like, oh, I came to church just to, you know, the Catholic Church is pretty formal and quiet.
Anybody been to a class? Yeah. Okay.
Oh, my gosh. Look how many Catholics, or maybe ex. I don't know Catholics, but all I'm saying, I don't know, maybe it's a little livelier in a Catholic church these days. Hopefully it is.
Yeah, hopefully it is.
They do shake hands, but I remember when that came into the church, you had to turn and greet one another and shake hands. It was like, oh, boy. You know, I at least that's how I felt. Because everything just seemed like you just came, you sat down, you did your thing, you got what you needed, and don't bother me. Mm-hmm. I just need to get out of here. But in the early church, when you start to really read scripture and you think about it, there was this strong sense of family culture in the whole church. Not just commitment to your own personal family, and that's important. We want to be committed to our own personal family.
We just did a study on parenting.
Yeah. But aligning that commitment to a church family as well. And they were just much more engaged in one another's lives compared to much of what I think the church in America has become today.
Come on.
For whatever reason, I think just for various reasons, we just get a little uncomfortable. We want our lives to be private or only, you know, share to the extent that we want them to be shared. I mean, I just think that's kind of an interesting thought when you look at Facebook. And we do share on Facebook certain parts of our lives. But when it comes face to face, I think that's where people get, it's really difficult to be vulnerable
with another person.
And so they were taught, though, by the apostles. I mean, just think about it. The apostles walked with Jesus, so they knew firsthand what his message was and what he intended the church to be. He entrusted, you know, his work to them. And so these letters from the church, and the apostle Paul was personally taught,
right,
visited by Jesus, personally taught. But they were taught by the apostles that they were not of this world, that they were to live as strangers and aliens, if you were, foreigners.
How many think about that?
Because
you're an alien.
The apostle Paul, told them, your true citizenship is in heaven. You now belong to a different kingdom. With God on the inside of you,
come on,
you should expect to live a different kind of life. And this is one of the scriptures from 1 Peter 2. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote. But he was reminding the church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So there's something about our lives that's meant to express our new citizenship. That we belong to a different family. Different. And if you will, we are chosen. I mean, I think that a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That should make you, if you're a believer, feel pretty good this morning.
Amen.
What? And they grabbed onto that message. they grabbed onto it, and they began to live it out the best they could, and it didn't take long for persecution to hit.
Correct.
But when you read the book of Acts, you get a really good glimpse of what the early church and even the energy and the life and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what it was doing on the inside of them and what it was creating just in their culture as a people.
You know, and it's important, you know, to read the word because he's your king. He's going to talk to you this way. If you come to this church, you know how much we push reading the word of God. It's important. And in the book of Acts, you know, you come away with, when you look at the church, you come away with a sense of unity. They were on one purpose, one mind. One purpose, one mind. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the word of God. There was regular eating together, praying together, worshiping together. And this is on your outline here now. Look at it. A trait of the early church was a strong unity. It was a strong unity. This is really important. You know that the Bible was written in centuries-old Greek. And the Greek language is very picturist. Sometimes it takes us many words to describe one word in Greek.
That's why the Amplified Bible is so good. Right?
I do like the Amplified Bible.
Translation of the Bible does take certain Greek words and expands the meaning of them. So when you're reading it, you get a little deeper understanding of what was meant. Anyways, sorry, dude.
It's okay, but it's good. It's important. If you're a reader, I have both of them as I study the Word of God. I'll look at it. I'll go into a Strong's Concordance and find out what that Greek word actually means. It's just what I did here. Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and I'm going to stop here in the middle of it because it's important for us to understand the word, the meaning of the word. Sometimes it just flies by us and we think, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. But in the Greek, it's intense. It's a fuller meaning. They devoted themselves. That word devote means toward. It means toward and interacting with. It means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. To devote oneself to keep on, to persist in devotion. That's what that word means. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That word fellowship means partnership. A contributor to the help, a participation, sharing in. It means communion with. It means spiritual fellowship, fellowship in the Spirit. These are intense words. We can float right over them if we don't understand what they mean. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a strong unity of love and dependence on God. When they did that all at once, that brought supernatural power of God into the mix of everything they were doing. And the world took notice of what they were doing. And they were different from the world, just like you are. If you're born again, you are born of His Spirit. You are a spirit being. You live in a body. You have a soul. This is your earth suit, it's going to go away, and you'll become alive. The world could see how radical their lives were, how their devotion to Christ and His mission. You know, that kind of radical commitment is foreign, it was foreign to the world. It's still foreign to the world right now, isn't it? It is foreign to the world, you know. But the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what they are. This is what we should become. This is who we are. This is the church. This is what the church looks like. And this is us. Thank God there's still a glimmer of this very early church left at work on this earth. But it's because of radical believers. And we are the ones. We're holding on and contending for the faith. But church life slowly morphed over the centuries into a kind of like a consumer mentality. You know, you attend once a week and get something for yourself and leave and disconnect from the church completely. And then you come back the following week and do the same thing. Or you just don't come back for a week or two or even a month, and you just come back when you need something again. You know, that's the mindset that would be like what you did in the Catholic Church.
Right. Don't get too close.
You might see something in my life. You know, that mindset is I'm running away from community. I'm not going to share my life with you, and you know, because it's uncomfortable. And certainly, the thought of being accountable for your walk with God would be in danger. It would be exposed. So, and there's a fear of commitment these days, isn't there?
Yeah.
Anybody who's running a business knows.
Yeah. So we're contending for a different kind of church.
Come on.
I mean, our desire is to be one like an early church.
Yes.
And you have to go back to Scripture if you think, well, what was the early church like? Well, we have the New Testament, thank God, to help us understand what the early church was like. We have to pay attention to the culture. If you read the book of Acts, and we should be reading, you mentioned reading the Word of God. There's no way we could say we're followers of Jesus if we don't read His Word.
Come on.
What we're following because...
Yeah. You can make something up and it'll be an idol of Jesus.
Right.
You need to know what the Word says about Him.
But all through the New Testament, you see in all those writings, and those writings, yes, men wrote them, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those things.
Yes.
And so it's the will of God. When you're reading the New Testament, you're reading the will of God. So none of us could go before the Lord and go, we didn't know what You had in mind, Lord. We just tried to figure this thing out ourselves. He'd say, well, did You read My Word? And so when you read the Word of God, you do see this great commitment these people had.
Yep.
And I think in the culture of our day, when you look at the fear of commitment, the church could be in trouble for that reason, if we're afraid to commit. Because as our culture slides into more and more of this mindset of consumerism and what's in it for me mentality, it comes into the church. We're pastors. We talk to a lot of pastors. And we all pray and ask, and go, what are we going to do? We see this happening. We have to take a stand and contend for what Jesus meant the church to be, and look at the New Testament to find that out. It's a church that people were not afraid to partner together in love and commitment to risk their lives for the mission, to reach the world, right? And so the mission of the church hasn't changed since the beginning, since its inception. The mission is still the same. But somewhere along the way, it just became more and more common, more and more the culture of the church to just attend church rather than want to be the church.
Yes.
And this is on our outline. Attendance was never the ultimate goal of the church.
Hello. I
mean, just attending the church. Where did we get this idea that attendance was the ultimate goal? I mean, if you flip back, you look at the New Testament, this is on our outline too. Jesus didn't say, attend me. He said, follow me.
There.
Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And if you follow Jesus, and none of us could have done that in the flesh, but thank God we have eyewitness accounts of it.
Amen.
In Scripture, it didn't take long for them to discover, and it doesn't take long for us to discover as we read the New Testament, that following Jesus means a radical shift in how you live your life.
Amen.
And I mean radical shift. Anybody who's made a decision, I want to follow Him, and I want to read the New Testament, and I want to, Holy Spirit, I want to take the step and obey You. How many of you would say it's created a kind of radical shift in your life? Anybody?
Yes.
You say that? Yeah. Yes. All right. Take a look around. Anybody who didn't raise their hand, that's what... If you want to follow, at some point, you're going to be confronted, if you will, with that, with the Holy Spirit. It's like, how deep do you want to go?
Yeah. Right.
And so the early followers that Jesus commended, when you read the Gospels, were the ones who were willing to risk it all for the sake of the mission.
Right.
I mean, how many times did He turn and look at the crowd? The crowds were following Him for all kinds of reasons, and He'd just stop and say,
Unless
you give up everything, you can't be My disciple. And I'm sure that weeded out a lot of people. It's like, what did He say? Did He say everything? Everything? What does He mean by everything?
Unless you love Me more than your father, mother.
I mean, risk it all. What does that mean to us today? Well, it means a lot of different things to us today, to just walk, to learn to walk by faith, to share your faith, to give, to love, to devote your life to following Him, and
truth
whatever that might
flesh.
Mean to devote.
Sacrifice.
And He actually, when you read the Scriptures, He lovingly rebuked those who came to hear Him more or less just to see what they could get. Because he eventually told people, you're just coming to get a meal. You're just coming because you got some free food. You're just coming because you wanted to see a miracle. You wanted to be wowed for a moment, right? See an interesting sign or wonder. And so when I read scripture now, I think, well, actually, there were many attenders and spectators even in that day.
Mm-hmm.
People that never really fully engaged with him and committed their life to him to do his will and purpose.
How many were in the upper room?
120.
Yeah.
Yeah. We think about the crowds that followed him. Yeah. And in the end, only 120 left to begin the church on the day of Pentecost.
Man.
But following Jesus always will keep bringing you back. I have found in my life, and I think anybody who really sincerely wants to pursue a life of following him, he'll just keep bringing you back to these places of decision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Will I engage my heart and go deeper in obedience to follow? No matter.
Yes.
Or will I draw back and go, whoa, you're asking too much. I'll just settle right here.
Mm.
I mean, if you read the Gospels, you quickly see that Jesus is after engagement with our heart and obedience with our heart. And I'm telling you, this message is tough for the church, is it not?
Come on.
You're sitting there. I know some of you are sitting there going, well, I hope she stops talking pretty soon. This is starting to bug me.
But
the early church was a sold-out bunch. And we have to just come to grips with it. Mm-hmm. We have to come to grips with it in our own lives if we're really going to make this church thing real and have the world even take notice.
Come on.
Because if we're just similar so much to the world, it's like, why do I need them? Right? But early Christians, this is on our outline, didn't attend church. They were the church
in that sense.
And I think just attending would have been a foreign thought to them. And so if you just fast forward from them to us, engagement is still the goal. Engagement with Jesus in the Word of God, engagement with others in relationship, engagement in serving, engagement in the desire that I want to grow. I want to be accountable. Like, help me pray for one another in
mm-hmm.
these ways.
Mm-hmm.
Share our faith with
mm-hmm.
people outside of the walls of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, sure, attendance is important. It's absolutely important. But attendance, this is on our outline too, is the pathway. It's just the start. It's the step. It's the pathway to deeper engagement of the heart with Jesus and with his purpose and will for our lives. And so attendance is meant to lead to engagement of the heart.
Yes.
Attendance is meant to lead us into deeper engagement with Jesus and with people. The church, his body.
To love and walk in the mission that he has.
Yeah.
Because attendance alone is not necessarily going to bring lasting fruit or change in your life. I mean, if you come to church with a kind of consumer mindset, you know, it remains focused on you, doesn't it? Yeah. What you want. What you like. What makes you feel good. Does this church meet my needs? Am I getting what I want here? And it's on your outline here. Consumerism is defined the last century of North America and the Western culture. And the church, in a sense, has contributed to that consumer mindset. They're trying to really hard to be a attractional church. In other words, does it give off a cool vibe? You know? Do they have the latest and greatest technology? They have smoke machines, lights flashing, you know, concert seating. They just want giant screens and simple TED Talk message. But really what pastors have found, because we talk to them, we know them personally, who have mega churches, they say attendance is the same thing. It doesn't automatically translate into engagement or real discipleship. Building attractive, relevant churches, you know, had this unintended side effect. People come in, they become spectators, You know, they just want to stand and get it and then leave. But listen, people have come to evaluate a church by what they get out of it, not what they put into it. And that's a mistake.
Yeah.
It's a mistake to evaluate church by what you get out of it, not by what you put into it. This is talking early church stuff. This is talking about this is what church is supposed to be, folks. This is the view. This is the vision of Jesus Christ.
And I've said this for years about giving God six.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that? That if you will give God 6 months of your time, six committed months, not just six casual, half in, half out, but devote, that word devote. Devote 6 months of your life to seeking God.
Even when it gets tough.
just some of the key basics of following Jesus. What would that be? Well, it would be committed to reading the Word of God.
Yes.
I don't care if it's one chapter a day, just every day I'm going to open up Scripture, I'm going to get on my phone, however you do it, and I'm going to read the Word of God because that's God talking to me. So commit yourself to read the Word of God. Commit yourself to come to church, attend church. Commit yourself to walk away from the Sunday morning, and whatever you feel like the Holy Spirit has prompted you in, do your best to obey it.
Yes.
Don't run away from it. Do your best. Pray about it to obey whatever it is he's prompting you to do. Commit yourself to it. Commit yourself to serve somewhere in the church, to live beyond yourself. Because what I'm describing here are really just basics of Christianity. Commit yourself to serve somewhere. Commit yourself to give of your finances.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying if you don't tithe, I'm not saying just immediately begin to tithe. But God's word does instruct us to give a 10%, but just give more than you give. Just take a step of faith and give some more. Go in the direction of tithing at least. But if you feel prompted, I would say the best thing to do is just jump right in.
It's what we did when we found out about it. Boom.
Commit to pray. Just pray. As you talk to God, read his word, just commit to pray. Just simple prayers. It doesn't have to be any of these or that. It's just talking to God. Oh, God, help me with my day today. Help me to, you know, what just simple prayers like that. Just to acknowledge his presence in your life. Commit to it for 6 months. And just, again, I say commit to just obeying whatever simple promptings he gives you.
Mm-hmm.
And I could guarantee you, you'll be a changed person in 6 months.
True.
Because anybody who's done that in their life, and maybe that commitment has taken more than 6 months straight. Maybe you've sort of, you know, we sometimes go slow at this and it takes us 6 years to come to the place where it's like, I'm committed. But
don't
if you will
that
do
long.
That in 6 months, because people think, well, why isn't my life changing? I would come back and say, are you committed? Are you putting into it? Are you just expecting to just come and get something out of it? Are you putting into it? Okay. And so, see, because along the way, I think discipleship in the church has just been redefined in many circles.
True.
To just consume knowledge. And that's sometimes what can happen on a Sunday morning. I want to just come in, I want to hear something, and it's interesting, and I can, you know, maybe apply a little bit of it in my life, but it doesn't go much deeper than just accumulating knowledge. And, and you need knowledge. We absolutely need knowledge, but again, at some point, the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to live beyond yourself.
Yes.
Give up your life. And how much of it do I have to give up?
All of it. That's what Jesus says. Unless you give up your life, you can't be my disciple.
Yeah. I mean, just to live beyond what makes you comfortable.
Yes.
And let's face it, we're all into comfort these days, right?
Yeah.
This is why it's radical to the world. When you really meet a believer, in other countries it's not radical. You see people dying for their faith all the time.
Yes.
In this country, we like to just, you know, make it what we want it to
be. We're
getting
lulled to sleep.
And this is when things get messy, even in a church.
Yeah.
Because people start to draw back. They get upset. They get uncomfortable when you start to go, well, how's this fit in with your walk with God? And you're like, whoa, whoa, don't get in my personal space. Don't be telling me what to do. It's like, whoa, well, wait, I thought we're all in this. Isn't this what discipleship is about? Isn't this what we're here to do. Because authentic discipleship, this is on our outline, has always been about dying to self. It's about giving up my life far more than it is about what I'm getting.
Come on. Can anybody say amen to that?
Hey, this is meat, I
totally.
Would say.
Yep.
But at the heart of every healthy church is a core of Christians who sacrifice, who want to connect, who want to give, who want to serve, who want to invite other people into the church.
Right.
That's what makes it come alive. So it's not a kind of bless me club, but it's like we're on a mission. We're
yes.
on the most important mission this world could know. And I think one of the frequent criticisms then too of people who are non-Christians
yep.
and they look at a Christian's
come
life.
On. Come on.
And they do, I mean, depending on how we live our lives, they could go, well, you just live like me. You look pretty much like me, except for maybe you go to church on Sunday morning. Live basically a materialistic lifestyle that mm-hmm. is still kind of all about myself. And the truth is those critics or criticisms sometimes are not without warrant.
Right.
And if we don't contend for to want to be the church, a New Testament church,
mm-hmm.
I just believe as the time goes on because of the way that the times are changing in our lives, the church is going to just drift and drift so far away from Jesus' original intent of what it should be. If we don't, as pastors, even speak out and say,
right.
hey, this is what we're about, remember?
This is us.
It's going to become an apostate church, which is what Scripture warns against at the end of the age. The apostate church is a church that's fallen away from its original faith. It falls away from the faith. That's a scary thought.
Yeah, the apostate church has been forming for years, to tell you the truth. You find it more and more, more and more. Denominations are actually saying that this is our new look, removing the Bible and saying this is how we're going to do it now. And what's happening in this age? This is the last age, this is the last dispensation. This is the church dispensation because we'll live for ages to come. The thing is, in this right now, between the apostate church and the true church, there's going to be a sharp division. It will be sharp. And the key here is the church will become those people who commit themselves to greater wholehearted devotion and sacrifice to the mission that Jesus Christ has given.
Versus?
We think of his purpose, his church. Yeah, versus, hey, man, what else do you got at this church? I mean, hopefully the kids have a jungle gym back inside there so they don't get rained on.
I mean,
I want
people want a comfortable gospel. We want a comfortable gospel.
Nothing
where less
that causes me to look at myself and judge myself, really. Less self-examination, less engagement, more lukewarmness. This is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich and I have stored up goods. I have need of nothing. Yet you don't even realize that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked.
Ooh. Ouch.
You know, we look at the, if Jesus was the pastor of this church, maybe some of you wouldn't be here.
Why do you say that?
I say that because he says this, so likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be not my disciple. You know, one of these times I will just do a sermon on all the hard sayings of Jesus.
We just picked two of them today.
There's a lot.
Yeah.
If you read your word, you're going to find out. There's a lot of things that Jesus is asking you.
Yeah.
If you're in covenant with Jesus, he laid down his life for you. And in covenant, that means you laid down your life for him.
Yeah. And church, we really do have to come to grips with this in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Because the culture is so self-focused, self-sufficient, We have to go back to our original roots and pay attention to how they lived.
This is us.
This is us, yeah. And be intentional with our walk with God.
Yep.
With our engagement with God, engagement with the church, and with those people outside the church. There's so much that people need to be touched with the love and power of God outside the church. I mean, at this church, Community Life Church, we believe we've been given a vision and mission from God to, first of all, help people to know him. It starts there in a real and living way. This is God's number one purpose for your life, for my life, to know him. That's eternal life, Scripture says, to know him.
Yes.
Why is that so important? Well, because eternity hangs in the balance. Whether you know him or not, if you believe the Bible, that's what it says. That there's a heaven to gain or a hell to shun.
Yes.
And so eternity hangs in the balance. So that's a pretty important mission, I'd say.
Come on.
And to fulfill the mission, it really needs engagement of the heart on a lot of levels. Because there's so much distraction out there in the world, is there not?
Come on.
Vying for our time. I mean, to know God, somebody has to engage their heart with the gospel in order to know Jesus. But sometimes that first step of engagement is on a friendship level with people outside the church, right? You can engage with conversation at work, your neighbor, invite them to church. Sometimes people need to be invited 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times before they actually come.
Right.
People, this is on our outline, are longing for an alternative to life as they know it.
Come on.
I believe they are. I believe some people are feeling like, I'm just fed up with everything I see and hear and what is happening to life as we know it. The church is that alternative.
Amen.
The church is that alternative. Because when any of you have connected into knowing God, you realize that he has a purpose for your life. A God-designed purpose and a way to live that will honor him, bring him glory. It'll bear fruit in your life. And not just in this life, but in eternal life. There are rewards that Jesus Christ will give every follower of his for what they did in love and devotion for him in this life. But he's looking for evidence of bearing fruit, evidence of a changed life.
Yes.
It's for life change to happen, we just have to intentionally engage in this whole truth of what we're preaching today, to buy into it, okay, to believe that he's designed my life with purpose.
Come on.
Okay, and so I think this is where the attendance mindset comes in, because for whatever reason, people are afraid of commitment. It's hard to engage. It's hard to just get it all going.
Right.
But God's purpose for our lives is tied to other believers, okay? We can't do this thing on our own. Somebody might think, well, I can talk with God and walk with God and live out my purpose without partnering with the church, can't I?
Read the word.
If you look in Scripture, there were no lone rangers in Scriptures. You were born into the kingdom to belong.
It's true. You're created.
To belong to his body.
To connect. You're created to connect. I mean, it's the physical body. The Bible talks about the physical body. It's made up of various parts, various functions. By God's design. You know, your body doesn't function well if your arm is disconnected from your shoulder. Your legs don't function well unless it's connected to the torso. And your whole right arm won't work if the hand's cut off. The physical body is designed to have all the parts working in harmony. Right? That's how we live this way too. You get to do the reality of what God has spoken out that the church should be. Many parts working together in harmony. That's exactly what you'll find in, if you're reading the word in Corinthians. And we're a local church. God has this is God's idea. He's designed it so local churches have impact in the area that they live in. And having that radical commitment, having that unity, having that devotion to the mission, not to us, But we are your pastors, and we have a right to speak into your life if you partner with this church. And God has dovetailed us together. I say this a lot. We're just a bunch of misfits that God put together. But we are to be misfits blended together to make a difference, an eternal difference.
Right.
To other people.
Right.
Remember that time? Jesus looked out over the place and he wept. He says, "There's sheep without a shepherd." His love was for people. Remember that? We work together. Koinonia. Do you remember that word? Koinonia. That means we're partnering together.
Right.
Acts chapter 2, that thing we read at the beginning. That's the Greek word. We're partnering together.
Right. And when you do that, this is how you begin to fulfill your purpose. I firmly believe that you can't really fulfill your purpose and bear the fruit you were meant to bear in your life outside of partnering and belonging, committing yourself to a local church, because it's the body of Christ, and he leads you to where you're supposed to be, that body part fitly joined together. As a supply.
Yes.
For the Spirit.
Supply.
So if I'm a hand, but I'm laying out over here, it's like not connected to the arm. It's like neither one's going to function right. And there's just far greater potential to fulfill your purpose and experience the life God intended for you when we're partnered together and committed. And it's not easy. I understand it's not easy because partnering with people, it gets messy, does it not?
Can you say amen?
We're all different, uniquely different. But this is part of our time that we learn to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, all those things that you can't really do when you watch church at home on a TV or on your screen.
You can't mature that way.
Yeah. And so engagement, we're going to wrap this up here soon, but I just hold on. Don't disconnect just yet. Engagement is key to our personal growth and the accomplishment of Jesus' mission here on the earth. Engagement.
Mm-hmm.
And one way for us to share about engagement is our partnership meeting coming up next Sunday at 5 o'clock. It's going to be October 14th, 5 o'clock. We're inviting everybody to come because this is the new season for our church, and we want to explain the value and the meaning of partnership to you, and we want to do it enjoying a little light taco dinner, enjoy some tacos together, a little bit of bean dip, chips, salsa, some Mexican brownies.
And we ate some Mexican brownies. I could have
and
some
And give
more.
You an opportunity to partner with the church. I mean, partnership is just another word for membership.
Right.
But committing to a local body is just really our preparation for heaven. Because just like we sang that song, you know, from Revelation, that with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. There's this unity and harmony and joy and fellowship in heaven like nothing we will ever know on earth until we get there.
But
I believe
we could practice it.
We practice it here. This is why scripture says, call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. Greet one another, you know, with a hug, a holy kiss, that we're in this together. So we have to learn to allow those, that fear of commitment and being known and the vulnerability that God asks of us as we've come together as a church family to fall. We have to say no to that and yes to what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. Because those are the steps where you're going to find life.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's just bow our heads.
Yeah. Let's bow our heads is right. The scripture says that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro all throughout the earth. It says he strengthens the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. And I know this is stepping on people's toes, but it's better to learn this now than to stand before him without any rewards and without fulfilling his mission. Amen. And one of the things, and the most important things in his mission is yielding your heart to him, making him your Lord and making him your Savior. And this is where you have something to do. This is where you have to exercise your faith. You have to speak out of your mouth. You exercise your faith because you fully believe in your heart that indeed you are a sinner and you need a Savior. You know, the gospel doesn't make us perfect. The gospel is for imperfect people, and that's all of us. And it's good news because Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cross. He shed his blood. He died and was buried. The third day he rose again, and the Bible declares he rose again to justify you. But you need to receive it with an act of faith, calling on his name. If you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to slip your hand up real quick right here. And you can put it down, and we're going to pray a prayer, and you will be born again. It's a spiritual, it's the greatest thing that could happen to man on earth. You'll be born of his Spirit, anyone at all. Okay. Father God, I'm asking you this message would sink down into the hearts of everyone who's here, so that we can please you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.